Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to go there. And if you read on in verse 11, what you find is then Paul then goes to this place, Macedonia, this region, and he is looking for people there that he can kind of witness to. And he finds people, especially a woman named Lydia, who's down by the river, and there's a prayer meeting going on. So this gives them the open door into Philippi, where we find him at this time. So this is what happens. The Holy Spirit stops them from going to two different places where they had planned to go, but then they end up redirected to this place, Philippi, where we read our story. So that's really, really important, because it's interesting that the Holy Spirit does not prevent them from going to Philippi, where they are now led and they are now wrongly accused and put in prison. Now, that's an interesting fact, because something that's so real for us all is that we can sometimes think, when we're in the center of God's will, where he wants us to be, that everything will go so smoothly. When we're actually where God wants us to be, everything will be easy. Do you know, we'll get the visas we're looking for. We'll be able to get into those countries. Do you know, smuggling Bibles will be an absolute gift when we're in the center of God's will. But we have often found, and I know this is real for us all, sometimes when we're in the center of God's will, things can be really difficult. Paul and Silas were not stopped by the Holy Spirit from going to the place where they are now in chains, where they are now in the prison cell. So let that be an encouragement to you tonight. If you find yourself in a difficult situation, it's not because you're not in the center of God's will. Often it's because you're in the center of God's will that you're facing the difficulty that you are. That's not to say that when things are hard, you're in the center of God's will, and when things are easy, you're not. Do you know, it can work on both sides. When things are going well, you can be where God wants you to be. When things are difficult, you can be where God wants you to be. But we need to understand that. So in essence, God has allowed them to go to this place in which they are now suffering. Perhaps it's one of the reasons why Paul and Silas have this song of praise in the prison cell at midnight, and why they can pray, because they understand they're where God wants them to be. An old preacher said that when you know you're where God wants you to be, you can endure almost anything. When you know you're where God wants you to be, you can endure almost anything, because that's, you have that confidence in him. And we know that Paul and Silas are not the only ones that teach us this lesson of praising God in the midst of difficulty. We know that many times in Scripture we see this anthem of praise rising from people in the midst of a difficult situation. One of the most poignant, probably the most famous one, is Job. He's the book that you don't like to read, because it's really difficult when you're reading those passages of this man who was a righteous man, who was a godly man, who went through real difficulty. But it sheds a lot of light on our own lives here as we walk this earth. And in Job 1 and 20, it says these incredible, remarkable words. It says, after Job had lost everything, he had lost his property, he had lost his loved ones, he had lost his family, he had lost everything. Would you hear what he says? It says, then Job arose, he tore his clothes, he shaved his head, he fell to the ground, and what did he do? He worshipped. He worshipped. He was hurt and he was distraught at the situation, but what does he do? He falls to his knees and he worships God. Even in the midst of sorrow, he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Remember the old hymn that people used to sing, I sing because I'm happy? You remember that? Well, that's not this. We don't sing because everything is perfect or we're happy. We sing because God is God and he's worthy of worship. Habakkuk 3:17, I was reading this in my own devotions this week, and it really ties in with what we're saying here, this anthem of praise in a place of pain. Habakkuk 3:17, and the prophet there is, he, throughout the book of Habakkuk, he kind of complains to God about the situation that his people are facing. He's saying to God, why is this going on? That's the paraphrase of what he's saying, and God responds to him, he responds to God. But in Habakkuk 3:17, Habakkuk says these words, though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the field produces no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, a very bleak picture, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Basically, the anthem of praise from Habakkuk's life is, though things don't go the way I want them to go, I will rejoice in the Lord. Now that takes determination sometimes. That takes something in you that's from God that enables you to do that. But that is who we are. And one last example, probably the greatest example of all of this, is our Lord Jesus and his life, what he was about to go through. In Matthew 26, 17 and following, we have this amazing story of Jesus, the night that he's going to be betrayed, handed over to the authorities, wrongly accused. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to suffer for the very ones that are going to put him on the cross. He's with his disciples and he's talking about the thing we always do when we come around the table, that night in which he was betrayed, and he takes bread and he breaks it and he's spending that with his disciples. Do you know what happens at the very end of that scene? That beautiful scene, but also when you're reading it, you know the outcome, and it's sad even as you read it. But at the end of that scene, what happens? What do the disciples and Jesus do? Well, do you know what they do? They sing a hymn, and then they go out to the Mount of Olives. That's what they do. This anthem of praise in this place of pain. Jesus knows what's going to happen, knows all that he's going to suffer, but yet this is what comes from his heart. So, so powerful. Why is it that all these people can sing? Why is it in Scripture we have this picture over and over and over again in the lives of Paul and Silas, in Jesus, in Habakkuk, in Job? Why is it that they can sing? And how does it relate to us when we face difficulty? Well, the truth is their joy, their hope, their faith, their life is based upon that which can never, ever change. That's the key to all of this. That's the key for you tonight. Our joy, our life, our strength, our faith, our hope is based on that which can never change, God himself. See, what is true of God is always true, that he is good, his love endures forever, that we are his children, that we are loved by him. Those things cannot be altered by the situations we face. If your foundation is based upon how good you feel or how easy things are, see, when you face difficulty, you will be all over the place. But see, if your hope and your strength is based upon God, who can never change, then it will sustain you like an anchor in the storm, like the solid foundation. Because these things that are true of our God, the stuff that we sing about in the good times, they're the things that remain true in the bad times. We need to know this today so that we have this sure foundation. The truth of who God is and the truth of who we are in him is the source and the reason for our anthem of praise. And that should never, ever change. All unchangeable. That's how this anthem arises. Next thing, a lot quicker than that one, because that one is, I think, for us in the Western world, it's something that we really need to grasp. Anthems of praise in places of pain, because our Christianity is not always easy. In fact, it's sometimes really, really difficult. The second thing, an anthem the people hear. I don't know if you have noticed, I'm sure you have, if any of you are into YouTube or Facebook or any social media, people can become world famous overnight. They can sing a wee song with a guitar in their front room, and the next thing, it gets posted up online. Everybody sees it, and it could be some wee kid, 7-year-old from China, and she's playing the guitar, and she's amazing, and everyone's like, she's world famous overnight almost. This can happen in our world today because of media. It's absolutely crazy. Do you know what? I would be so embarrassed if the songs that I had written over the years got posted up on YouTube or Facebook. It would be so awful if that was to happen. And I'm sure for some of you, if some of the things that you did during the week were posted on Facebook, I'm sure you'd be embarrassed too. But the thing is, whether we like it or not, see, in our world, people are watching us. Whether we like it or not, whether the stuff that we do gets posted on to Facebook or YouTube, whether we do that or not, the reality is that people watch us. People listen to us. All eyes are always on everybody else. There's a saying about children that kids pick up everything. Do you know the kids do pick up everything? I have to be really careful and go around to Jamie and Rebecca's house and wee Jude's there, because if you say something, he will repeat it and then you get caught out and you shouldn't have said it. Do you know, you have to really watch what kids hear. That's just the way they are. But do you know, adults pick up everything too. Adults pick up everything. They watch us, they listen. When you're in the workplace with them, they pick up everything. Verse 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And this interesting wee phrase is put in there, and the other prisoners were listening to them. and the other prisoners were listening to them. You can imagine the shock of the other prisoners who are there, who are in pain, who are angry at being there. Maybe they've been flogged too, and they're like, this is an awful place to be. And here are those two crazy people, and they're singing and they're praying. You can imagine the shock on the prisoners' faces, because people treated this way that Paul and Silas were treated were usually silent because they were exhausted. They were either moaning in agony because of their pain, or they were maybe yelling because of their own unfair treatment. But they are not. They are singing hymns to God and praying to God. And how is it that these people get to hear what Paul and Silas were doing? Well, there's two reasons why. Because they are in proximity to Paul and Silas. So they're quite close to them. They're probably in this cell with them, or they're next door on the other side of the wall and they can hear. And it's a unique song that Paul and Silas are singing. That's the two reasons why these people can hear. Proximity. There's a reason why in the New Testament Jesus uses metaphors of his people in terms that relate to There's a reason why Jesus uses metaphors to refer to the people of God that require direct contact with or proximity to the environment to be effective. So what I mean by that? Well, Jesus uses pictures for his people and pictures of the church. Salt and light is one of those things. Alistair spoke about that this morning. Salt and light. And he also uses this picture of seeds, the sons of the kingdom or the daughters of the kingdom being seeds that are sown by God into the world. He uses those pictures. And the reason is Jesus is communicating something about the necessity of being involved with the environment around us. He's talking about it's no good being light. It's no good having the most powerful light in your house if you keep it in the cupboard. Do you know, I had these awful energy-saving light bulbs in my house in one of our back bedrooms, and they were a total nightmare. I went down to the shop and got these 100-watt things, and it's like being in Spain. It's so bright. It's amazing. Do you know, you're not walking into a dim room anymore. But the thing is, it's no good me having that 100-watt bulb if it's stuck in the drawer. That's no good to anybody. It has to be involved with the environment around it. It's no good if you have this beautiful salt that comes from the most exotic part of the world, sea salt or kosher sea salt or whatever it is, or Poundland sea salt, whatever you might have, doesn't matter. However good that salt is, if it's not actually connecting with the food, then it's not going to do anything. It doesn't matter if you have barns and barns filled with seed if you never sow them in the soil. Jesus uses these pictures because he's trying to communicate to us, to the world, that we have to be involved with the environment around us if things are going to change. We have to be connected with the environment around us. There has to be proximity. Proximity is just another way of saying close to. The people heard the song that Paul and Silas were singing. They heard this anthem because they were close enough to hear it. Why do I say that, and why is that even important? Because it used to be that if you were a Christian, you had to stay as far away from the contaminated world as possible. You had to get so far away, you had to hide behind the walls of the church. You had to not go where the contaminated people were. But actually, the pictures in Scripture is very different, that we actually have to be connected to some degree with the environment around us if things are going to change. So there needs to be proximity. How close are we to anybody to actually see them change? Is our light just shining with another 100 lights around us? Is it making any difference whatsoever? It actually needs to be put in the darkest place for it to expose the light of Christ in the world. The salt that we have, that's us, that's God in us, you know, is it getting poured over anything? Or is it just happy to be in its wee salt cellar? And I would call the church sometimes the wee salt cellar, where all the salt gathers together and it just stays there. It has to be mixed with the world to actually bring about change. So there's proximity that happens here at this moment. And there's also uniqueness, or there's a unique song. See, the song that they're singing is different from the one around them. It's in stark contrast. The other prisoners are yelling probably and screaming and angry and all of those things, but Paul and Silas are not. The song that comes from their heart is very, very different. The anthem that comes from them, it's in stark contrast to the rest. 1 Peter 1:15, Peter speaks these words to the church, and let me just speak them to you. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's a powerful and challenging verse of Scripture, but it's one that we need to hear in this age. The song that we sing and the anthem that we have needs to be in stark contrast with those around us. There needs to be some sort of difference. Now, this phrase has been used over the years to mean all sorts of crazy things. It's been used at one stage, it meant to be holy, meant not going to the picture house. I'm sure some of you have heard that. If you go to the picture house, then how could you possibly be holy? That's the cinema for anyone who doesn't know that. That's Omniplex. So if you go to the Omniplex, you can't, well, you can't be a Christian. But that used to be the way this was understood. At one time, it meant not buying milk on a Sunday, but getting another family member to do it. Anyone know that? That we keep the Sabbath day, but I'll get my friend to go around and get me the milk. But it used to mean these things. That's how it was understood. It used to be that you carried an enormous King James Thompson Chain reference Bible that was so big that you nearly had to have a school bag for to get it into church. That's what it used to mean, this phrase, holiness. And as I was thinking about this and thinking about the holiness of God even over these last couple of weeks, it really hit me how crazy we have been in terms of the holiness of God. How we have brought this awesome picture of who our God is, holy and majestic and awesome, and we have brought it down to not buying something on a Sunday or not going to a certain place. The holiness of God is so much bigger than that. A.W. Tozer, if any of you have never read a Tozer book, I'd encourage you to get it as soon as possible. A.W. Tozer used to say something along the lines of this. He used to say, we have made the bright, white, glistening radiance of the holiness of God and in our minds exchanged it for a dingy gray. We have made the glistening, white, bright, glorious picture and glorious truth of who our God is, and we've exchanged it for a dingy gray. We have forgotten that our God is holy. And I would say to you tonight, the best way to understand holiness, this is for me, this is just how I understand it, is difference, is otherness, is different from. That's the best way to understand holiness, uniqueness. See, our God stands in contrast with everything else. He's not just another God who sits on the shelf of the gods of the world, so-called gods or the idols or the religions. He stands above. Everything comes from him. He is above everything. When we talk about the holiness of God and we say our God is holy, what it means is he is different from absolutely everything. He is other from. And I would say to us tonight, that is what it means to be holy. It means to be different from. It means to be set in stark contrast against everything else. That's what holiness means, to be unique. From that, I think that's what Peter is saying to the church there. Be different from the world you see around you. When he says be holy, be different. Don't be conformed to the pattern of the world that you see. Don't be sucked into their way of doing things. Be holy because your God is holy. Do you know, it's so easy to get caught tapping your feet to the world's songs. Like, literally so. Do you know when you're in the car and something comes on the radio and you're tapping your feet and then you maybe start singing along with the tune, and then you realize and you go, this is totally inappropriate. I shouldn't even have this on the radio because it's putting into my mind messages that just aren't right. When I used to work in retail and the radio used to be on all the time, it used to really annoy me, but it was always on. You were always hearing the world's way of thinking about things, and you were hearing these messages every day, tapping along, singing along, talking about the songs. And then you begin to realize the world has actually become part of you, and you're singing along to the wrong song. You're singing this anthem of the world. You're singing principles and values that are just totally against everything that we stand for and everything that God is. See, in a world that's constantly trying to squeeze us into its mold, it's easy to get caught up in singing the wrong song. And it's God is calling us, and I know this is a wee bit challenging, but we have to say this. God is calling us to be unique in the world that we live in. God is calling us to be holy. sometimes we have settled being so relevant to the world around us that people don't even notice the difference. Now, I know that's a challenge. That's such a challenge for me. I still, and it's not a guilt or condemnation thing, but I still hear the words of my friends when I was in secondary school. And they says to me, I remember a group of my friends said, "Bill, do you know, we really love having you in our group of friends because you're just like us." And they thought that was a compliment to me, but that really hit me. That hit me deep. And still, when I think of those words now, "you're just like us," it reminds me that we're called to be different. Now, I don't mean weird or stupid or silly. I mean we are called to reflect the values of our God and his kingdom. We're called to demonstrate radical forgiveness. We're called to demonstrate grace, even though there's no call for it. Do you know the type of grace that we received when God didn't have to call us? That type of grace, we're called to demonstrate that to the world. Those things, that's how we're to be different. Not by carrying big Bibles or dressing weird. Do you know, just by being who God has called us to be. Do you know, that's the call. Be unique, because it's because of the unique song that comes from Paul and Silas, other people then start to listen in. This is different. This is not usual. People who are thrown in prison, wrongly accused and beaten, they don't usually sing hymns of praise to God, but here they are. It would have been easy for Paul and Silas to sing the song that the rest were, because they were mistreated. They were thrown in prison. But that's not what they do. They sing a song of praise and an anthem rises and everybody wants to listen. This is an anthem that people hear. What anthem do people hear from our lives? It's a challenge. What anthem are people hearing from our lives? Is it just what the world's singing? Is it just exactly the same? Shouldn't be. And are we close enough for them to hear? Is there actually proximity between us and them? I don't even like using that phrase, but as we walk about in this world, are we close enough that people are getting to hear the anthem that's coming from our lives? And lastly, and really, really quickly, their anthem changes the atmosphere. Changes the atmosphere. We all know that whenever there's a good song on, it changes the atmosphere. Do you know, things, music has a powerful way of doing that. It can lift you in a moment where you're feeling down. But the anthem that comes from Paul and Silas at this time changes the atmosphere. At midnight, there's an earthquake. Chains fall off. Prison cell doors begin to open. The foundations of the prison are shaken. It's an amazing picture, isn't it, that God, at this time, what does he choose to do? There could have been lots of things that could have happened. Do you know, it could have only been Paul and Silas that seen what God was doing, but it's not. It's absolutely everybody. The chains fall off the arms and the feet of the ones who are held captive. The prison doors fly open for everybody in that environment, because their anthem has changed the atmosphere. The anthem that has risen from their hearts has changed everything that's going on. What a picture this is. These men of God choose to praise God in their place of pain. They sing a song that people hear. God moves in power, and we have this picture. I believe what God is doing here is he's showing the people in that environment what the outworking of the message that Paul and Silas have been going around preaching. I believe that it's like a visible picture of the message that they are preaching. The gospel message that says you can be free. Well, here's a visible picture of people just being set free in a moment because of the power of God. I think that's what's happening. And I could be wrong on that, but we'll ask them. We'll ask God when we get there. Do you know, I think he's shown a visible image of the supernatural reality. What happens when the gospel is preached? Chains fall off. People are freed. Prison doors fly open. Atmosphere changes. Earthquakes happen, you know, physically or in a figurative sense. Something happens when the people of God step up. Captives are freed and the power of God is seen. Just as I bring this to a close, let me just, Old Testament picture of how atmosphere changes when there's an anthem coming from somebody's lives or somebody's life. Do you remember the story of Saul and David? Of course you do. You all know your Bibles inside out. But there was a story in the Old Testament, Saul and David. Saul was the king, and Saul had this troubling spirit that was oppressing him. Every time this spirit would come, it would make him feel really down, really sad, really downcast. And what happens is the advisors to Saul say, why don't you call for somebody to come and play a bit of music? So that's what they do. They look for somebody who can play the harp skillfully. And that person just happens to be, in the providence of God, it happens to be David, who's a young boy. Now, David has been playing the harp on the hills as he looked after the sheep. He has allowed the anthem that's within his heart, his praise to God, as he looks after the sheep. He has written songs. He has just spent time with God. And the anthem that he has got used to singing, he then brings that into the palace with Saul. And as David plays the harp, the atmosphere around Saul begins to change. The evil spirit that has caused Saul so much distress begins to lift. That happens every time that David comes and he plays skillfully before Saul. Saul becomes refreshed and all of those great things. And I believe in the same way for us today as Christians, as people who have the Holy Spirit living within us, I believe that as we begin to take the anthem that we have privately, see, our devotional life before God, those times when we have known and experienced God's presence on our own, I believe that as we take that from the private place, like David, and we bring that into the public sphere with those around us who are distressed and feeling down and feeling like they have no hope, I believe that as we begin to let our anthem rise at those times, I believe that peace can come to people. I believe that chains can fall off people. I believe that situations can be changed and the atmosphere can actually change. I believe that as some of you go in this week into work with that mindset, Alistair even encouraged you to do that this morning, but as you go into work this week, let the anthem of God that's in your heart, let that rise. Let that be something that changes the atmosphere where you are, because you will be going into work tomorrow and you'll be working alongside people that, do you know, their lives are falling apart. Behind closed doors, everything is going wrong. They have no hope. They are despairing. They are like Saul. They feel like there's a heaviness and a weight on them. But as you begin to let that anthem rise from your heart to God, as you act towards things in a different way that's in contrast to other people, I believe that the atmosphere can change. Prison doors can fly open. Things can change at those times. But it's dependent upon what anthem that is. Because if you go in tomorrow and you're singing the same song as everybody else, then the atmosphere will just be the same. What song is coming from your life? Titus 2, 9 to 10 says this: urge bond servants to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior. Paul is speaking to Titus, and he's giving instructions how these bond servants are to live. People who have committed themselves to serving a family for their whole lives, that's who bond servants were. But at this time, that phrase is just so relevant for us today, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior. What does that mean? Well, it means to make the gospel attractive. That's basically what it means. It's like if you adorn yourself with jewelry or nice clothes, you're putting on something nice, you're making yourself more attractive. In the same way, we do that by the anthem that comes from our lives. If the anthem that comes from our lives is negative and hard and judgmental and cold, well, do we make the gospel any more attractive? No, we actually make it less attractive. If we, by our lives, live in such a way and have an anthem coming from our lives that brings hope and brings life and brings joy and is gracious, all those wonderful things that we're instructed to do in Scripture, well, actually the message of the gospel becomes attractive to people. Now, the message of the gospel does not change, but do you know the gospel message is an offense to people? It's actually an offense to people, and it's offensive enough without us being offensive too. The message of the gospel stands on its own, but by our lives we can make it attractive to people or actually unattractive to people. We have a responsibility in that. So it's all about the anthem that comes from our lives. Paul and Silas set an amazing example for us. Their anthem changes the atmosphere. And ask yourselves, what does our anthem do in the world that we live in our communities, in our families, in our workplaces? So let me just bring this to a close. First point, an anthem of praise in a place of pain. We need to learn to praise God in whatever circumstances because our faith and hope and life is based upon him who never changes. And what is true of him being good, his love enduring forever, is always true. It's an anthem that people hear. Are people close enough to hear our anthem? Are people actually in proximity to us for them to hear the stuff that's coming from our lives? And are we singing a unique song? And lastly, God has used and purposed things in such a way as he uses us to change the atmosphere of the world in which we live. We are the salt. We are the light. We are the seed sown by God into this world to bring about change. That's where to change the atmosphere, because God lives in us and he wants to set people free. It's as simple as that. Hopefully tonight you've heard something that you can apply, that you can walk into your week with. I know some of this stuff has been challenging, but we need challenge, don't we? We need called to go out and as I've been reading this and preparing this and even talking tonight, I've felt that challenge. Do you know, is the song coming from my life one that will actually make the gospel message more attractive or less attractive? So hopefully God can just write some of those lessons on your heart. Let me just pray, and then we're going to have some tea and coffee together. Praise you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that it teaches us. Thank you for the challenge that it brings us. Lord, we thank you for the life that you've given us through the gospel, through your sacrifice, that we can be your children, Lord. And we thank you for the awesome privilege of being a part of what you're doing in this world. Lord, help us, give us the strength, empower us by your Holy Spirit to be all that you've called and purposed us to be. Lord, help us be the salt, help us be the light, help us be the seeds that are sown by you into this world to bring about change. Lord, because your gospel is incredible. Your gospel is the hope of the nations, Lord. And we pray that we can do whatever we can to make people attracted to your incredible message. Lord, help us learn from the lessons of Paul and Silas in this moment, in this prison cell, as their anthem of praise rises to you. And I pray that our lives would be similar to that, Lord, that we would learn to praise you in the difficult times because you are him who never changes, Lord. I pray that these lessons would be written on our hearts, Lord, and we could live them out even this week. In Jesus' name, amen.